Well, good morning. Buenos dias. You can say that. Buenos dias. That just means good morning. That's the interpretation of that. The truth is, you folks kind of shocked me. I expected to come into the building and getting a typical Sunday school morning. And you're all so perky and happy and smiling. It's just like my wife and I were very happy when we heard that the Sunday school wasn't until 10 o'clock. In Spain, our service starts at 11:30, so we usually have time to sleep in on Sunday mornings. Happy Mother's Day to all of you ladies. I think it's Galatians that talks about the New Jerusalem is the mother of us all, so it's not out of place that I'm here this morning. But I wanted to just take a few minutes and share some thoughts on try to give you a little bit of an insight into what Spain is like, because it's funny. I was talking to Brother Chris, and he was saying he's from Williamsburg. I'm like, Virginia? But he said it's Ohio, and us human beings, we don't really usually know very much about things that are outside of our little personal circle. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's how we are as human beings. And so we hear about countries like Spain, China, and we have these ideas about the way they are, and a lot of times it doesn't have anything to do with the way they are. So I wanted to share some stuff with you this morning. Use some scripture to help introduce the different thoughts. Okay, so if you don't mind, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the fact, Lord, that we can celebrate all these different holidays, knowing that Jesus Christ, you are the focus and the center of everything that we do and everything that we are. I pray, Lord God, that this morning you would help me to be a blessing to these folks. I pray, Father God, that you would just open their eyes to see some of the things that you are doing there in Spain. I pray that, Father, you'd help them to be even more faithful about supporting us and praying for us. Lord, we ask all these things. So let me just say that. Thank you as a church for supporting us. It's been over 25 years because, Pastor said, we've been in Spain since January 16th, 1997. But we were on deputation for a couple of years before then, and that's when we got introduced to this church. And I met your pastor, and he and I, it's true. Some of the churches that support us, I know the pastor, they're good men and all that, but I consider him my friend. We just have a connection, and it's a blessing to be able to come back here, and it's a blessing to see all the folks here. So thank you for supporting us. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for, we're over at the True Hilton Hotel. Thank you for a nice, clean place to stay. We've been in some hotels that are not quite so clean. COVID has changed. But let me just get out my little cheat sheet here. And I want to start with a passage in Isaiah chapter 28. And what I'd like to do is give you some thoughts on, just real, real brief thoughts on the ministry there in Spain, and then open up to questions. I think we'll have some time for that. But in Isaiah chapter 28, there's a verse that to me is probably the most appropriate verse for what we're trying to do there in Spain. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9, it says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and when shall he make..." I'm going to have to cheat here and use my glasses. I broke down and started wearing glasses a couple of years ago, and so I'm going to have to do that today. "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." That is probably one of the best summaries of how we do the ministry in Spain. Okay. Anybody ever heard of Papua New Guinea? Anybody ever seen the film Itau? It's a documentary about a missionary's work there in Papua New Guinea, a new tribe's missionary, I think he was. And he and his team, what they did is a couple hours in the morning, a couple hours in the evening, for months, they took this tribe in Papua New Guinea, and they taught them the Bible from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament. Because why? Because these people had zero knowledge of the God of the Bible. You know what? The people in our region of Spain aren't that much different than the people in Papua New Guinea. You know, you might think, well, they're Catholic, right? Yeah, they're Catholic. They don't know anything about anything spiritual, anything about the Bible, anything about the majority of them. There's a few that do. And so our ministry is a long-term thing. I had an opportunity in 2010. There's a fairly large Baptist church in the city of Zaragoza. We live in the city of Zaragoza. If you don't know where that is, go on a map of Spain. Madrid's in the middle. Barcelona is up in the northeast corner, and we are halfway in between. City of about 800,000 people. We also ministered a lot in the villages around Zaragoza in the region called Aragon. You know your history at all? Catherine of Aragon was one of Henry VIII's wives. She was from the region that we are ministering in. And so I had an opportunity in 2010 to be interim pastor for a year and a half in a Baptist church there. They're more like a Southern Baptist convention kind of church. Their pastor had to resign. And during that time, I had a chance to meet a lot of the older Christians that had been there for 15, 20, 25, 30 years. And almost without exception, and I can tell you, this is also the general description of the people that have gotten saved in our ministry. Their testimony is they started coming to church, sat there in the pew for 6 months, 9 months, 12 months, 15 months sometimes, just listening week after week, week after week, week after week. And it took them that long to really understand all the elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, you know, sometimes we think the Roman roads, you know, give them, you know, the Roman's road and then they can get saved. We can't do that in Spain. They don't even understand that you have to start with, do you believe in God? Because Spain is not a Catholic country. Okay, this is the concept that we have. Let me show you something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, when you think of Catholicism, especially if you think of old world Catholicism, what's the first word that comes to your mind? Anybody? Mary. Okay, Mary. The statue of Mary. Idolatry. Statues and those kind of things. So I want to show you something that the Lord just kind of opened my eyes to, quite a few years ago now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now this is Paul talking to them, trying to encourage them to not be like the Israelites. And it says, let's go 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know what? When you think of idolatry, what do you think of? Statues and images. But what we see here is the spirit of idolatry a lot of times doesn't manifest itself in the worship of idols. It manifests itself in a different action. Eating and drinking and getting down, sitting down to play. We can tell you, I can tell you, the Spanish mentality, at least in the region we live in, is I'm going to work Monday through Friday so that Friday night I can go with my friends and we can go out and eat and drink. And then on Sunday, when they used to always go to church, they play soccer or they go riding on their bikes or they do things. This is idolatry. It's the same spirit, but instead of manifesting itself inside a church worshiping images, now it manifests itself with people. Their only goal in life is to eat and drink and play. And they work 11 months out of the year so that in August, they can go on vacation, eat and drink and play for the whole month. And that's what Spain is. Spain is not Catholic. Spain is atheist and agnostic. Because they want to be European. And if you know anything about Europe, Europe is atheistic and agnostic. You know what agnostic is? A lot of times we did questionnaires in the towns, and the response of the people was, well, do you believe in God? There's something. Hay algo. There's something. That's what agnostic means. It means the acknowledgement that maybe there's a God, maybe there's a supreme being, but you know what? It's not, I'm not really that interested in finding out. They're just apathetic about spiritual things. What they're interested in is eating and drinking and rising up to play. And so that's what people need to understand, the Spanish mentality. Now, so as a result of that, when you're gonna see our presentation, and we have a lot of fellowship. We like to have food. Why? Because that's probably one of our best ways of evangelizing. We had on Fridays, a thing we did with the men during lunchtime, which is from 2 to 4 in the afternoon. We would go to a restaurant and we would all sit down and have lunch. Then afterwards, we would break out the Bible and just talk about a chapter of the Bible and stuff. And we got lots of lost men to come because they were interested in eating. And so that's been one of our key focuses of evangelism. Another thing is English. They want to learn English. They want to, like I said, they want to be part of Europe. And English is the recognized international language. Maybe not officially, but everybody speaks English. And so we have lots of opportunities to minister to people speaking English and trying to teach English. And then sports is also something that we do a little bit of. We haven't done that much, but those are the kind of things that we have been using to evangelize, because the whole point is, in order to do the line upon line, the precept upon precept, there has to be a reason that we see them every week. Because if we only see them once a month, you know how long that line upon line, it's, you're talking years. And unfortunately, or fortunately, whatever you want to say, that's what happens a lot of times. It takes years to reach some of these people. But through English and some other things, we have some excuses where every week we see people, every week. We're able to build on one of the men you're going to see. His name's Paco. I taught English for a year and a half. Monday, Wednesday and Friday, an hour and a half every day. And Paco, when he first met us, he met Sue and I for after the first or second class. And when he found out that we were missionaries and preaching the gospel, it was, well, I have faith. In fact, I probably have more faith than you do, is what he said to us. And so Paco, during our English class, would always bring up in the conversation something to do with spiritual things, Bible, Jesus Christ, what we're doing. And he would ask me questions. We have a conversation. Sometimes it was 2 minutes. Sometimes it was 10 minutes. Sometimes it was a half an hour. And then it'd be like, okay, all right, back to English, when he had enough. And we did this for a year and a half. And then he finally one day said, because on Fridays, later my men's Bible study changed into a Friday night pizza and Coke night with the young people. And on Fridays, I always said, you know, I have to leave right on time, because the class was from 7 to 8:30, and the Bible study was at 9. And sometimes I would go over, but on Fridays, I said, I have to leave at 8:30 because I got to be at the church at 9. One Friday, he said, you know, I'm going to come to your Bible study. And so he came, and we had our Bible study, and Paco sat there, and he didn't say a word. Now, if you know Paco, that is the rarest thing. It was something that he had a hard time dealing with. And I thought, okay, well, that's done with that. little opportunity. But a couple weeks passed, and he said, I'm going to come to your Bible study again. Oh, cool, great. But that Friday, then he didn't show up. How disappointing. Sunday morning, I get to church, and Paco's already there at the church. And he decided he was going to come and attend the services. And a few weeks later, I was not able to go to church because my back was really bothering me. And Sue went to church and sat with Paco. And during the song service, started bawling, just sobbing. And then the preacher started talking about Jesus Christ and sacrifice on the cross. It was an evangelist, an Argentine evangelist who had English missionary parents. He was preaching on the gospel, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and suffering on the cross. Paco just sobbed, wept through the whole service. And afterwards, Sue calls me up on the phone and she says, I'm bringing Paco over. And so we talked a little bit more. We prayed. And on the way home, he said he received Christ as his Savior. He's one of our deacons now. But a year and a half, an hour and a half, three times a week was what it took. And that's not unusual. Just so you know how things are there. But go with me, since you're already in 1 Corinthians, go with me to Galatians chapter 2. And this is another principle that's really important to understand. And even more so in Spain in general, but more so in the villages. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says in verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, one of the things that it's important to understand when we go into these villages in Spain, and I'm not talking about just the villages of half a dozen people, it can be a village of 1,000 or 1,500. If we start doing any kind of work, any kind of ministry in that town, within a very short period of time, everybody in the town knows. And so when you talk about somebody who is of a reputation, when you're talking about the villages, everybody has a reputation and everybody is worried about what the rest of the people in the town think. Now, I know that's a human trait. We are all, to one degree or another, concerned about what other people think. But I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, having lived in America and being an American and having lived in Spain, that Americans are much, much, much more independent and much less concerned about what other people think than at least the people in Spain. They are totally and absolutely concerned about what other people think about them. And so one of the things that a standard Baptist missionary does when they go to a country is they go someplace and they rent out a storefront. They put up, you know, Bible Baptist Church or whatever. And then they start having services. You do that in Spain and nobody will come. There was a group in one town called Ejea de los Caballeros, 15,000 people. So it wasn't a little podunk village. It was a decent-sized village, one of the largest villages. And there was a group, a brethren group, that found a family that was interested in the gospel. They started going up there. They rented out a storefront, and they started having services. And you know what happened? A couple of people thought, well, this is interesting. What is this all about? They went in, and within a few days, the whole town knew everybody that had crossed the threat, darkened the doors of that church. And so they never went back because their reputation was now totally damaged in that village. Oh, you're there with the Protestants. That's what they call us a lot of times. There were the Protestants. So what we've decided is that Matthew chapter 28, And this, I know that it, some people might not think that this is exactly what we ought to think, but we hear about church planting missionaries, right? Do you know that there's nowhere in the scriptures that we are commanded to plant churches? I'm not saying that that ought not to be our goal, but what are we commanded to do? Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you all, even to the end of the earth." So, I'll just be honest with you. Discipleship. The idea here, go and teach all nations, is go and make disciples. That's what Jesus did. Isn't he our example? Hebrews chapter 4, I think it is, maybe chapter 3, it says he's the great apostle. And apostle is just a Greek word that wasn't translated. And it actually means, if you translate it, it means a sent one. That's what I am. I'm a sent one. I'm an apostle. Now, I don't have any of the signs and wonders and all that stuff following me around. But it's just a simple concept. An apostle is one who is sent. Jesus' 12 apostles were sent by him to go preach the gospel. He was sent by the Father to come here and do a particular job. So if he is our example, then what should we be doing? Should we be planting churches? No, we should be making disciples. And the disciples are the ones, and that's what happened. After we left that Baptist church, a new pastor came in. We took Paco and his family with us because they're my disciples. We didn't want to rob church members, but they were ours. They were our people. So we took them with us and we said, well, let's find another church in the city where you can attend. So we attended one, we attended another. And one day Paco said to us, why don't we just start our own church? So we have a church now. It's called Vida Nueva, New Life. And it's not our idea, let's start a church. It was the disciples' idea. And I believe that's biblical. And so that's what we try and do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is something that we try to live. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That is, in my opinion, that is Paul manifesting the true spirit of a mission. Whatever people you go to, you become like them as much as you can without violating biblical principles. And I'll just give you, this is not part of the message, a little aside. Not everybody here is a pastor. Not everybody here is a missionary. Not everybody here is an evangelist. But those are gifts and offices that the Holy Spirit enables men and women to do. I say women because I believe men and women can be evangelists. But, you know, that's neither here nor there. I think that every Christian, every born-again believer of God that has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them, you got a little bit of an ability to be a pastor. Maybe you can't pastor a congregation, but ladies, can't you pastor your little sheep running around in your home? And usually, usually you do a better job than us men. You know, it says, pastors and teachers. Okay, maybe you don't have a gift of teaching a Sunday school class, but you know what? Come to Spain. You can teach anybody something about the Bible because you know more. If you've been saved for 2 days, you know more than 99% of the people. Teach them something about God. Evangelist. Pastor and I were talking about it. Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Basically he's saying, I know you're not an evangelist, but do it anyways. And that's what all of us are supposed to be doing. So just let me help you to understand a little bit of what it takes for a Spaniard, why it's so difficult for them to get saved. If I told you that in order to be saved, you had to renounce your American citizenship, take that flag and burn it, say, I don't want nothing to do with that, and go fellowship with, you know, the, I don't want to get any names, but, you know, the other guys. Go be with them. You know, each and every one of us, and I include myself, that would be like, ooh, ooh, ooh. But you know what? To a Spaniard, a lot of Spaniards, that's what it means to become born again. Because they're saying, I am not going to be Catholic anymore. Because they don't practice their Catholicism, but they still are Catholic. And so to me, Spanish is Catholic. They're inseparable. So in a sense, they have to renounce their Spanish citizenship to become a Christian. I am renouncing this false gods and false faith. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, and so it's our job as American missionaries to not preach our American ideas. And I am an American. I was lived in America for 38 years, and it is hard for me sometimes to separate what is American and what is Christian. And I'm not trying to criticize anybody. When you live in America, you don't have to make that distinction. But when you're living in another country, it's really important to make sure that you're preaching what is just Bible. We're talking about COVID. Finally, he mentions COVID. We were talking about COVID at dinner last night. And I said to the pastor that at one point, the government, in March through May of last year, the government said, you cannot leave your home. It's illegal to leave your home only if you want to go out and buy some groceries or you need to go to the bank. It's really, absolutely essential activities. But if they caught you and you didn't have some kind of valid excuse for being out on the street, you know, I just need for a walk, I need to get some fresh air. Boom, fine. Close the churches. Even when they opened the churches, they said, yeah, okay, you can be in church, but you can't sing. Now, some of those things, when they first were imposed, I was like, hey, man, I got my rights. You can't tell me how I can and cannot worship God. You can't tell me if I can or cannot leave my house. Why can't I go out in my backyard? You know, honestly, they have gardens there, and they wouldn't even let the people go out to their garden. Out in the fresh air, which they say, fresh air, exercise, sun is the best way to strengthen your immune system. But you can't do that. You couldn't do that in Spain. What about my rights? What about the Constitution? What about it? What it guarantees? Well, they declared a state of emergency. And according to Spanish law, when you declare a state of emergency, the Constitution, it doesn't work anymore. Whatever we politicians say, that is law. End of story. And as an American, it just grated, just fried me, just made me feel like this is wrong. But I couldn't preach that. I couldn't encourage the people to just rebel against the government because, okay, It was inconvenient to not be able to go out of the house, especially without a mask on. Even after the 3 months, we still can't go out on the street without a mask. You and I went to the bread store together. I mean, I'm living with a woman. So if I've got COVID, she's going to get it. And she's got COVID, I'm going to get it. We're walking on the street together. The police stopped us. And they said, you can't do that. You can't, two of you, be together on the street. We're just going to get a loaf of bread. The next time I see you, you're going to get fined. As an American, it just made my blood boil. But you know what? The Bible never says you have the God-given right to go out and walking on the street with your wife. I couldn't preach that. And it was hard. But anyways, Romans chapter 8:28. You all know it. Don't turn there. If you're in Sunday school, you know Romans 8:28. You know that all things work together for God, for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. COVID has been an amazing exercise in examining my heart. My wife said it to me in a short period of time after the whole confined to our house thing. She said, this is going to reveal what is in our hearts. There's going to be a lot more manifestation of what is truly in our hearts. And God has taught us some amazing things about myself, about what I truly believe and what I don't believe, how much I really, truly trust in God. Those kind of things. And I think that we need to recognize this. God allowed this to happen. I'm not saying God is the author of it, but God allows it, has allowed the whole COVID situation to happen. And if we are wise, we are going to say, what is it you want to teach me? What is it you want to teach us, Church of God, about this? Because I more than ever, I've been saved for 37 years, more than ever, it seems to me like the Lord is close, is coming close. And I want to be found faithful back. And so I'm saying, okay, Lord, what can we learn from this? How can we be more and more? You know, Philippians says that we might be shining lights. No? Can't remember exactly how it goes. Philippians chapter 2, I think it is. He says, I'm just preaching here to myself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's his good pleasure to allow this whole thing to happen. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Ooh. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I can't tell you how many times I've heard in the churches since we've been back, this country is getting worse and worse, more crooked and more perverse. Well, guess what, folks? This is God's challenge to us. Be more and more like Christ, so our light is just brighter and brighter and brighter compared to what everybody else sees out there. See that light? It was not a coincidence. That was God saying, amen, brother! Or amen, my son. All right. It's time for altar call, right? But anyways, I just want to challenge all of you to just do the same thing. If you've been saved for a while, people in this world are lost. And it isn't just anymore that they're lost because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're lost in every aspect. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. They don't know what's up or down. They don't know. They're just totally lost. and we have it, we have the answer. Amen?